Dear friends and family, and in particular, Emma, Eric, and Jacob, we had five students in our confirmation class. Two of them belonged to St. Matthew's. So Mr. Herring was able to teach you these last couple of years in depth from the catechism. A couple of years back, I think it's 4 years now that Mr. Herring has taught completely. First of all, I want to acknowledge what a gift that is. You have a teacher. The person that has taught his whole life as a teacher that has continued to grill you. Yesterday in examination, these students, the parents and grandparents heard it. They were able to click off answer after answer after answer. Their test is as comprehensive as anything they'll write almost through all of high school. Big test, right? A little bit of pressure, but you made it. And you did well. That's what's really important. And it isn't just the knowledge. Mr. Herring really emphasized in yesterday's practice and examination, it has to do with your growing up in relationship with Christ. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And then in verse 2 it says, "And forget not all his benefits." Now the older I get more forgetful. Some of you, you go into the room and you can't remember why you're there. Got to sweep the cobwebs away from your head. But, you know, maybe it's because of overload, age, disease, laziness. It just happens. But forget the Lord. Do you know which life stage is most common to forget the Lord? It's teenage. Between the age of 16 and 19. In fact, you have to ask yourself why. Is it because they felt hemmed in by their parents, who now they know don't know everything? Is it because they feel smarter? Smarter than, you know, the big people, their family, extended family? Is it because they go to an academic institution that has a completely different philosophy, educationally and spiritually? All of those. In a recent study, Lifeway's multi-year study, in fact, the number of teens who leave the church during 16 to 19 is 70%. Now the good news, they say, is that two-thirds of those will ultimately and eventually come back in some form or another. I don't know whether this is going to happen to you. I can't predict. We try to put an antidote in confirmation class so it doesn't. But nevertheless, during the late high school years, you become your own adult person. Now, one of the things that happened in the study was they said, well, what would keep teens in church? Stetzer pointed out, "I want the church to help guide my decisions in everyday life." These are the teens that stay. And that's a good thing. It comes from the parents. You see, your role model of needing the Lord's advice. "My parents are still married to each other and both attend church. I want to be a family and go to worship." The third one kind of validates what Mr. Herring and I do. "The pastor's sermons were relevant to my life." Hopefully the Word of God means something to you. It's not irrelevant. And then at least one adult from the church made a significant investment in me personally and spiritually. The author of the article focuses on that point. And she says, you know, teens are going to ask the questions, and they're going to be hard questions because they're trying to build their own foundational principles. And there's one of three things you can do. You can ignore their questions. You can isolate them or separate them, which sometimes people do. Or you can prayerfully give answer to their questions. And that's really what we've been trying to do, is answer your questions. And you're going to have a lot more in the next 5 to 10 years. You're going to wonder why mom and dad and pastor and everybody else have taught this, because there's a world that's saying other things. So today on your confirmation, you're wearing a white robe, not because you're graduating, but because you are being reminded that it was a sacrifice, the white of his resurrected life, that has covered your life. In the bulletin, you'll find my outline. Our lives express our gratitude for love. A couple of these are first through in a family, and I always enjoy seeing both. The first to come through in confirmation and the last, right? And as you come into this, your family systems are coming to confirmation and bringing you here, full of love. I mean, I see it here, I see it at graduation, I see it at weddings. There's just this feeling of love, it just throbs around. I can feel mom, mom, mom. You know, it's just like, oh, these grown-up kids. They are pretty special, aren't they? From the time they come into our world. You're not isolated at all. You may feel like you're your own person, but you belong first to the Lord and then to all those who are with you today. But you belong in a unique way. You are a blessing. You are a gift, but you are gifted in the grace of God. Now let's take a look at that. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And we're going to see that in two waves, our motive and our management. He goes on, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul's transition is building on all the previous words. 11 chapters in Romans that have been talking about. It's a simple word in the Greek, three letters, therefore. A lot more letters in the English. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. Do you know that 90% of what we've been teaching you is in view of God's mercy? It isn't how much you have to do. It isn't what you are accomplishing. It's what has been done for you. It's in view of God's mercy. Let me just give you an example of that. In Romans 3, he says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe." There's no difference. No one, anybody in this room is different. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." We've been trying to teach you what true worship is. It's not getting a perfect grade in your test. It's not knowing all the passages. That's not easy to do, is it? It's not even just getting to class regularly or coming to church a lot. It has to do with your whole life. It has to do with your lifestyle. In fact, he says, in view of God's mercy, commit yourself, your whole person, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What is God's mercy? Well, it's everything, isn't it? It's his eternal love, which results in eternal life. Forgiveness, salvation, deliverance from death and the devil. Remember those blessings of the sacraments? All right. You add all the blessings that we have. Most people, when they look out in the morning, especially during spring, they see the sunshine and all the beautiful green colors and flowers emerging. They praise God. The question isn't whether you'll do it today in church, but can you do it all the way through, all the time? Can you offer not just a piece of you, but your whole person? Worship is our life response to God's grace. In fact, Christians worship all the time. Did you know that? 7 days a week. So when you carry out the trash, you're worshiping. That's something an unbeliever doesn't do. Well, a lot of times people will then say, "Oh, you mean I've got to study all the passages on garbage in the scriptures and commit them to memory while I'm walking the bag out?" No, no, no. What we're saying is that everything you do as an expression, you carry out your life in the way of God and with thanksgiving and praise to God. It's important that you respond to God, because people tend to get caught up in the how of worship, just like the rest of our life. It's like the music, the hymns, the place. "Oh, it's a pretty church," the stuff. That doesn't get you close to God. Only the Word can enhance your relationship with Christ. And only response to that Word can keep you in worship 7 days a week. This is all through Scripture. Jesus would say to the woman at the well, "The time will come when people will worship in spirit and in truth." And she didn't understand it. Yet Paul would later write, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When God shares himself with us in the forgiveness of Christ, which we have just celebrated, in the death and resurrection of a Savior, when he has done that, he wants us to be consumed, not with so much the doing, but with the praising, with the thanksgiving, with the heart. And not the human fix everything solutions. In fact, he can handle this, the problems. He has the solutions. What he wants is the honor and position of being your God and your Savior. An ongoing study called the National Study of Youth and Religion was sponsored by South Carolina University and University of Notre Dame. Significant study. And they went after things to find out what American Christians actually believe about God. And they came up with a very educational, sort of a heady word for this. They call it the moralistic, therapeutic deism. What does that mean? Well, let's explain that a little bit. They found five things that most Christian American teens believe about God. First, God did create the world and everything in it, but after creating, he kind of went on vacation. He just lets things run the way they will. Secondly, God wants people to be good, like he is. Third, the goal of life is to be happy. That sounds a little bit more like Disney than it does the Bible. Fourth, God will solve your problems when you call on him. Just got to know the number. You know what to dial. And finally, people get to heaven when they die. They get to go to heaven when they die. What's interesting about this is that it actually reflects more of our internal thinking than it does of God's word. Most of this is not even true, according to Scripture. In fact, it views God as a butler. He's there for me when I need him. Here, take my coat. Or as a therapist. Oh, help me, God. I need help. My life's a mess. In actuality, God isn't that at all. He comes close to you. He has been working in your life, even as you sat here. Now, a couple of these I was able to baptize. I've watched them crawl around in the back of the church. God was working while you were under the pew, laying there. You know, I saw Eric about, you know, every third or fourth minute of the service. He was down, then he was up. No, you know, the reality is that God has loved you from the very beginning, through baptism until this day and until the day you die, in view of God's mercy. Now, let's talk about how that living sacrifice changes everything. The second point is about the will, and the writer, the author of the catechism, David P. Kuski, was my teacher at the seminary. He talked about confirmation being so much more than just head knowledge. You have to affect the heart, he would always say. I hope we've done that. But you know, that still doesn't change what you do. Your actions come as you give glory back to God. You talked about the motive already, but what is the management of our will? The management of our will is the transformation of our minds. As we decide that we want to go God's way, it comes in kind of a reciprocal thing. We're renewing our minds by spending time with God. If you close your catechisms now and say, I know it all, you will not continue to grow, to renew your mind, or to manage your will. Only when our minds are saturated with the Word of God can we be transformed. Listen to 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. See, it's in that understanding of richness. Do you feel rich today? Probably. You're going to get all kinds of gifts and presents. I handed one off to a mom. Neat. But you are rich in another way. And it's very important. Billy Graham discovered this. He was going through South Carolina and he was moving too fast. He was thinking too much about his sermon. And he was over the speed limit. He got picked up. They gave him a ticket and said, you have to come to court. So when he showed up in court, he pled guilty. Yes, I was speeding. And the judge said, that'll be, and he knocked his gavel down, that'll be $1 per every mile you were over the speed limit. He was over the speed limit 10 miles. Don't you wish you lived in South Carolina? And then he looked up and realized who it was in front of him. Pastor Graham, I'm going to pay this for you. He pulled out a $10 bill. He said, there, that's enough court business. And he said, court's adjourned. He took Pastor Graham out to dinner. And when he wrote about this in the media, Billy Graham said, that's exactly how God treats repentant sinners. He fills us with his grace to the point where we feel rich, as though we are honored when we don't deserve it. Now, he is also going to talk about grace and power. What we've been doing is trying to give you an edge of power by the memory, by the content. And I listened yesterday and I realized Mr. Herring does a fabulous job of getting you that content. I saw your tests. Your family saw that. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But that's not all. It's in appreciating the grace. And here, it showed up in Acts. They talked about Stephen. Do you remember Stephen? Stephen stood his ground and was stoned to death. Acts chapter 6, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Well, power to do what? Power to live for God. And that's what our service is going to emphasize. That you give and not just receive. That you turn around and dedicate your life as an offering to God. Now, that's a bigger commitment. And do you realize you're making that commitment today in your words of your vow? Now, I think all of us understand an offering. It comes around, we put our dollars in, and we go on about our day. Or working for the congregation, we look at how much time we've got, and we give that. But I think it would be a challenge if I said what one author wrote to his congregation. He said, may I say that for most of us it would be easier to take out our checkbook and double our offering and put it in the plate than it would be to turn ourselves, our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, and our actions over to God? See, he is looking for total commitment, your whole person. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to give your lives as an offering, a sacrifice back to God. And here's what he is emphasizing. Don't conform to the world. But let your mind be transformed so that your life shows that. Only when your willpower is at work will your actions follow what you have been taught. Remember that Jesus was the only one. Not your will be done, not my will be done, but yours, Lord. And he gave total commitment, and it resulted in your forgiveness. It is the response to Jesus that we give the best that we have. And today, we're going to extend beyond you. You've already done this. So this goes beyond the confirmation class. In renewing the mind and committing our person, Mr. Herring has emphasized something in this text. Now, I put the butterfly up there because this is talking about the new life. It's not just the image of the resurrection to come, but when we believe in Christ, we are renewed. We are a new person. And all those words are part of what's happening next. The students for about the last 4 years have been with Mr. Herring and working on a spiritual growth plan. Here it is. And we're challenging the adults of our congregation to do the same. And you who are extended family. I plan to worship the Lord. Did you know that we have 72 or 73 unique, distinctive opportunities to worship? Our average attendance right now is 41% on a given Sunday. This is a full day. But we would have double or triple this every week if everybody came. The second is I plan to read and study God's Word in church. We offer 6 to 8 specific, distinctive Bible studies every week. And I used to always talk with Jim Peterman. He's one of our long-term teachers here. And we would say, well, what changes people? His answer was the same every time. Only the Word of God, as I've already said, can change a human heart. And we agree that if we have that many studies, couldn't we have double or triple that? We certainly could have double or triple the attendance. Then the plan goes on. What about personal interaction? Some of God's people among us regularly study the Bible. I've had a couple people read their people's Bible 2 or 3 times through. In fact, one of those is sitting in this service. You wouldn't know who it is, but I do. Has read people's Bible cover to cover, all the volumes and all of the Bible, and is on the third round. You can use apps. We have lots of books here to help you grow in your personal study. I plan to pray. You can pray anywhere, anytime. Remember how we taught that? And how important it is to keep in touch with God. And then the final one is to partake of the Lord's Supper. We offer it 29 times a year here, almost more than every other week. And that's going to be an important part. When you really understand the real presence, you sense the power of God at work. You see, God wants you not to find yourself in the surroundings, in the world around you, but in that craving for an exclusive relationship with Him. Only if you plan it and work it will it happen. You've done your part for now, but you've got a long ways to go. It's easy to forget about your support system as you grow up. If you get self-absorbed, you're going to forget about a bunch of these people who are here. You could forget about God, but you won't, because He's important to you. Make this a special day, these vows a special commitment, and He will be with you through all the years to come. He will always be your God, and you will always be His child. God bless you today and every day going forward. Amen. We stand. And it is in the words of the apostle, he says, "Do not be conformed to the ways or the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds and your faith in Christ Jesus." Amen. You may be seated. Please turn to page 12 in our service, because we have multiple services. We print all of it, but now we jump to page 12 with the rite of confirmation. And it is time for you to come forward. You are here to make a public profession of your Christian faith. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth, as you're doing today, that you confess and are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Therefore, on this special day, lift up your hearts to the God of all grace and joyfully answer these questions. Do you this day in the presence of God and this congregation acknowledge that in baptism God gave you the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation?
I do.
Do you reject the devil along with all his lies and empty promises?
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen."
Do you believe all the books of the Bible to be the inspired Word of God?
I do.
Do you believe that the teaching of the evangelical, that means gospel, Lutheran church, as you have learned to know it from Luther's small catechism, is faithful and true to the Word of God?
I do.
Do you intend to continue steadfast in this teaching and to endure all things, even death, rather than fall away from it?
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you intend faithfully to conform all your life to the teachings of God's Word, to be faithful in the use of the Word and Sacrament, and in faith and action remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as long as you live?
I do, and I ask God to help me.
Since it is God alone who enables us both to will and to do His good pleasure, it is right for us, dear Christians, together to call on Him for these confirmands, that He would graciously complete the good work which He has begun in them. Therefore, let us bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith, in mercy, in view of your mercy, you have joined these brothers and sister to your church when they were born again of water and the Spirit. In mercy, you have taught them your saving truth. Grant that they may offer themselves as living sacrifices to you as their spiritual act of worship. Transform them by the renewing of their minds so that they will not conform to the pattern of this world. Help us live in love and harmony with one another and work together in serving you. Keep us united in your Spirit and bring us at last to your eternal kingdom, where you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am.
See, that's what happens when you hand him the mic, is he's going to take right off.
And now as we move forward with your verses, we will take your hand as a pledge of your promise and receive his word. And that verse certainly does, Jacob, give us the assurance that Jesus has provided you with great comfort and confidence that you will be in his Father's house because Jesus has given you that promise.
Okay. And receive the blessing. May our gracious God fill you with great joy as you hold on to all his promises and live each day according to your eternal future that is secure. Congratulations, Jacob.
Congratulations. And Eric, what solid promise of God gives you both joy and confidence as a Christian, no matter what struggles or attacks you may face because of your faith in Jesus?
Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life.
May your faithful God give you the ability to hold fast to him, for he who gives you the promise of eternal life will never fail you. Congratulations, Eric.
Congratulations. And Emma, what contentment do you have in all situations of life because of the blessing of faith that connects you to Christ?
I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
May the Lord give you the joyful desire to always love the Lord Jesus with all your strength, with all your mind, and with all your heart. Congratulations, Emma.
Now we ask the parents of our confirmands to please stand. And before we ask you these questions, you three, upon your profession and upon this promise, we invite and we welcome you as members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this congregation to share with us in all the gifts our Lord for his church has given us and to live them out continually in his worship and in his service. The Lord be with you. And now, parents, when you brought these children to be baptized, you realized that you were following the will of your Lord Jesus, who said, "Let the little children come to me." At the same time, you understood that your responsibilities had not ended at the baptism. You knew that the Scriptures also commanded you to bring up your children in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. This you have done in your homes, and by using the assistance that has been offered by your fellow Christians in this congregation. However, your Lord Jesus wants you to remember that your duties to these children continue long past this day of confirmation. Therefore, I ask you, do you intend to help these young people carry out the vow they have just spoken?
I do.
Do you intend to encourage them to remain faithful to Jesus and to all of God's word as it's proclaimed in the confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church? Do you intend to continue to instruct and guide them as you have opportunity with God's word as your only authority? Do you intend to bring them regularly to worship services and to have them participate in Bible study both in their congregational life and their own personal lives? Do you intend to encourage them to serve their Lord Jesus throughout their lives in everything that they do, especially throughout their lives in their Christian congregation? Do you intend to be an example for them of such a Christian life and lifestyle by how you live and by how you speak?